that you would even care for me, but yet you love me. Not only that, you love me enough to humble yourself, take on a form of a servant, come to this planet and become obedient, even obedient to the cross, to death on the cross. And you said, yes, yes, Father, I'll go. And you came and you died. And you rose again by the power that you placed within each and every one of us who received you. How amazing is your love. How amazing. Open your word to us this morning, Lord. Open your word to us that we might hear, that we might see, that we might know who we are in Christ, who you've called us to be. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated. How amazing. I'm just amazed. Just amazed. I'm kind of at a loss for words. The worship was wonderful. I just really loved getting into the worship and praising Him and worshiping God. So much so that my voice is really echoing. That's because of the Spirit of God has come upon me. And you see the echo? Hello, hello. You might want to turn me down just a little bit. Just amazed that God loves me so much. Because you know what? I know that most of you don't believe this, but I mess up every once in a while. And I do the wrong thing. I know you're thinking, I don't believe that. Chris, you're perfect, right? Almost. But every once in a while, I'll mess up. And you know what? God is still got open arms. As often as I have to come. Has anybody ever felt like that? Sometimes you feel like you got to go back to the Lord over and over again, and you're thinking, God, I'm so sorry. I don't want to do this again. But it just seems like you keep falling into this trap every single time. And God is still there, and He still loves you. He still cares about you. His arm. That's just amazing. This is the God who is perfect. This is the God who came in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in flesh, and He went through everything that we go through. He went through this life just like we go through this life, and yet He did not sin. And that is just absolutely amazing. And what is even more amazing than that is He turns around and He loves me enough to come after me, to reach out and get me and grab a hold of me and pursue me. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, is God loves you. And don't make no mistake about it. When you come to God, you don't come to God on your own because, hey, I can't, I think, you know, I'm good enough. I'm good, so I think I should be one with God. So you don't get good and then get to come to God. What you do is you come to God and God makes you good. God is the one who changes you. You don't change to fit Him. He changes you to fit Him, if you will let Him. But He doesn't force it on anybody. He comes and He draws you by His Holy Spirit. Before you ever thought anything about God, God was in your conscious, touching your heart, trying to wake it up like someone trying to do CPR on a person to try to get them to wake up and to get them to come back to life. God was doing CPR on you all your life, and there are moments in your life that you didn't even know He was speaking to you, and He was speaking to you. There were moments in your life when you didn't realize that He was drawing you, but He was drawing you. There were moments in your life that He was setting up all the circumstances, whether negative or positive. He allowed them to be set up. He set up all the circumstances so that you might have a chance to choose Him, and you might possibly want to pursue Him. But you didn't come after Him. He first came after you, and He got a hold of you. You know, this is one of the prayers when someone has a child that is a wayward. A lot of times when I pray for them in my private prayer closet, I'll pray for them. And I said, God, if you have to, drag them over every stump and through every knothole, if you have to get a hold of them. And sometimes they'll go through some very hard times and hardships. God doesn't want that for you, but He'll allow you to go through those hardships because He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to get a hold of you. It was through one of those hardships that I ended up coming to Christ, because I finally looked back at my life and I said, there's really nothing there. And I wasn't a bad person per se, comparatively speaking, but I was compared to Jesus, I was a depraved sinner. But compared to other people, I wasn't a bad person. But when I look back at my life, I looked and I said, you know what? Everything, all my efforts have gotten me nowhere. And I finally surrendered to Christ and said, if you are really there, then please come and get me. Please let me know. And he let me know in uncertain terms that his love is reaching out to me and grabbing a hold of me. He grabs a hold of everyone who will respond to him. In fact, he first reaches out to everyone. That's why the scripture says many are called. When he says many, he means all. When he says many are called, but then he says, but few are chosen. Well, why would he call you if you weren't going to be chosen? Because he calls you, pursues you, gets a hold of you, grabs a hold of you, and calls you to his presence. And then if you will respond to him and you will say yes to him, then he chooses you. He chooses those who want to be his. He doesn't make people come to him, but he calls everyone. He calls everyone because he's on a pursuit. In fact, the Bible says that he looks, he seeks, he's looking, he's scouring the earth for those who would want to worship him. For people who would worship him in spirit and in truth, he's looking for those who would do that. And that's why worship and praise, whether it's in song or in another form, worship and praise is such a gift, because God is looking for those who would worship him. And when he sees those that will worship him, he's called them all, and he's waiting for those to respond to his touch, to his Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is so powerful that a person like me, who's completely and totally depraved, had I been left to my own desires, I would be as bad or worse than the worst criminal in the world. You know, we like to point fingers at that person's bad, that person's bad, that person's bad. But that old cliche saying is absolutely true. But for the grace of God, I would be in that same place. But for God's grace, I would be there. In fact, I was headed there. I had some of my friends are headed there. One of my friends that's in prison now, because we ran together and we did the same things. One of my good friends that I used to run around with in high school is in prison because he continued down that road. And it wasn't like he didn't hear the voice of the Lord. He did. He did. Some of his relatives came to Christ and tried to get a hold of him. There was an opportunity where I shared my faith with him, you know, that God had changed me. And he knew about it. He knew it. He'd heard it. He'd heard it over and over and over again, and he rejected the call, and now he's in prison. I'm praying. I haven't heard from him in a long time. I'm praying that God will grab a hold of his heart before it's too late. I've had some good reports from some of his family. But he's still serving the consequences of what he was doing. And if you wanted to know what it was, it's drug-related, of course. Drug-related. But for the grace of God, I'd be in his place. I'd be in his place. God called, and it's by no great thing of mine. It was because God pursued me and touched me and grabbed a hold of me that one night I received Jesus Christ into my life. And it completely changed my life. Now, let me just tell you something. I didn't become a perfect person. I'm still working on that. I'm not perfect even today. I still fall. I still falter. Sometimes I look back at God and I get up in the morning, you know, after a day, and I forget to talk with God. And I get up and I look at myself in the mirror and I say, God, why in the world would you want this guy? He's just amazing. He's just amazing. And not only that, he not only called me to someday get to go to heaven, he called me to be able to live out a life of following him and pursuing him, because he pursued me, got a hold of me. Now I can pursue him. You know, what a great opportunity. What a great thing that sometimes we just sort of shove to the side. We sometimes thank God for being saved, but then we just think, well, I just need to go to church on Sunday and that's all I really need. And I'm thinking, why would you throw away the opportunity that he wants for you, that you would be like him in this life? And in the life to come, the rewards that come from what you have done with Jesus. And I'm just going to ask you this. What have you done with Jesus? That's the big question. It's a big question I faced back in 1981 on January 3rd. What have you done? Oh, you say you went to church. Well, that's good. I can't tell you how many people I've gone to and I've talked with. And I said, you know, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they said, well, yeah, I go to church. I said, I didn't ask you that question. I don't care if you go to church or not. That's not the question I'm asking. What I'm asking is, do you know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus and you really know him and you love him and you're serving him, you'll go to church. I don't have to force people to go to church if they love Jesus. They'll go. Even listen to this guy, they'll go. Because someone who loves Jesus is not about them. It's about Jesus. And I go just to be obedient, even if I don't want to. I can't tell you how many times when the Lord has told me to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, and he said, I want you to mention me. And I go, oh, can't we just like talk about football? Football is, you know, just an easy conversation. And he says, you can talk about football, but you better mention me. How am I supposed to weave you in? You know, when we're talking about Peyton Manning or somebody else, how am I supposed to weave you in on that? You know, and there's inevitably, he always, you know, he does it with my kids all the time. They get so aggravated with me because they come and they want to talk about something. They want to talk about other things. And it's just like the Lord is just like leading them by the nose with a ring. The Holy Spirit leads my children by the nose, okay? Even when they're trying to avoid talking about faith things, they always end up stepping on the landmine that brings the spiritual right into the conversation. You know, and I'll say, well, you know, Lindsay, you do need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know, Dad. They get frustrated at me sometimes. That we need Christ. Because he's pursuing us, even at this very moment. And even if he's gotten a hold of you and you've come to Christ, he still pursues because he wants more of you. See, someone said, well, if I get saved, then I have the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, you have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. You receive Christ, okay, you receive the Holy Spirit. But the question is now that you've got Christ and you've got the Holy Spirit, let me ask you this, how much of the Holy Spirit or how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Because sometimes we just give him this little piece of our heart. I don't know what that song was. The song just came to my mind. Take a piece of my heart. Does anybody know what that song is? Stephen, you know what it is. I'm not even going to ask you. Take a piece of my heart. We give him a little piece. And God says, thank you. And sometimes we make God come to us like little, who is that in the Dickens novel? Who? Not Ebenezer Scrooge. He's like the kid with the bowl. And he comes, more, please. Huh? Who? Oliver Twist. We treat God like he's Oliver Twist. More, please. Well, see, God's not going to be treated like Oliver Twist. Because he's going to say, you give me more, and I'll show you the world. You give me more, and I'll show you the universe. You give me more, and you'll see the power of God flow in you like you've never had it before. But until you're ready, I'll keep pursuing. I'll keep walking with you. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. That's my intro. It went a lot longer than I thought it was going to. We're going to go to the book of John, the 6th chapter. Because you know what? When I tell you this, that God pursues us first, you've got to hear it from Scripture. It's the Word of God that sets free. And in Scripture, we see it. Because when we think about pursuing God, the first thing that I want to talk to you about today is that, number one, God pursues you before you ever pursue Him. Now, we have an opportunity to pursue Him, but that's up to us. God leaves that up with us. He's pursued us first, and now we need to pursue Him. When I first met my wife, I had the opportunity. I was introduced to my wife, Heidi, and I immediately thought, oh, this is a nice-looking woman. I really like her. And so I had the opportunity to pursue her or to not pursue her. And so I began to pursue her. And guess what? When I began to pursue her, guess what? She began to pursue me. And so I pursued her a little bit more. And then she began to pursue me. And then I pursued her a little bit more. And she began to pursue me. And pretty soon, I was giving her a ring outside of the Eastland Mall, and giving her a ring. But it took a time. As I pursued her, she pursued me. And God works the relationship with us as well. He'll pursue you so that you might pursue Him. And He says, now you come close to me, and I'll begin to come close to you. And you come closer to me, and I'll begin to come closer to you. But God pursued us first. In John 6 chapter, I'm going to start with the 41st verse. It says, the Jews then complained about Him, talking about Jesus, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, I have come down from heaven? We talk about semantics. When you begin to tell the world about Christ, they like to get into semantic wars. They like to argue over the words that you will use. And it's a form of protecting themselves and defending themselves and keeping God at bay. And in fact, religion is a way to keep God at bay. Okay? Religion can be used to keep God at a distance. Well, I go to church. I don't need any more than that. That is a horrendous, terrible way to think of your God, to think that just because you go to church, that that's all God expects from you. I want to tell you something. He doesn't expect just that. He wants it all. That would be horrible if I ended up marrying my wife after we pursued each other, married my wife, and then I would just expect to see her once a month. Or she expect to just make sure I turn over my paycheck to her, or her turn over her paycheck to me, and that's all there is to marriage. That would be horrendous if that was all there was to it, and I could just keep her at bay, saying, you just stay over there, I'll stay over here, you take care of this, and I'll take care of that. That's no way to have a relationship. However, in some married houses, that's the way the relationship is, because they haven't given them all. You ever heard this? Well, you need to get, well, every marriage, you need to give, it needs to be a 50-50 proposition. That's not right. That's not right at all. In a marriage, it's got to be 100%, 100%. It doesn't matter if your wife has a bad week and she's only giving 60%. You still give 100% because you're the one that makes up the difference. It doesn't matter if your husband has a bad week and he's only giving 35%. You give 100%. You give 100% and you'll start seeing, as you pursue him or her will begin to pursue you more. But you got to keep it up. It's got to be consistent. And see, God is always consistent. He doesn't expect 35. He wants 100%. And He'll keep pursuing you until you finally make that decision that I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. This is the way to keep them. Religion is the way to keep us this much God, and that's it. How is it then, He says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. I love Jesus' style. He knows exactly what they're saying. He knows exactly what they're doing. He knows what's in their heart. He says, don't keep murmuring amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless, everyone say unless. Okay? The scripture says no one, no one. Does anyone know what that word no one in the Greek? It means no one. It means absolutely 0% of the people in the world could come to Him. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. When you come to Christ, you are drawn there. You have been brought there. God probably spent all of your life putting in situations and circumstances, touching your heart, bringing people across your path, some way to try to get you to the place where you could finally see your need, number one, that I need Jesus. He pursued you long before you ever thought about him. He was pursuing you. Even when you were hurting and you didn't know where to turn, God was there trying to get your attention. I want you to be my child. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and then I will raise him up at the last day. That's first. He pursues us. But there's reasons why he pursues us. There's reasons why he pursues us. But he does. Get that straight. Before I ever came to Christ, he loved me. All the years that I've been going to church and I really didn't have a relationship with God, God was still trying to get a relationship with me. And let me tell you, he doesn't pursue you so you can come to Central Christian Church and become a member. I'm going to say that again. God does not pursue you so that you could come to Central Christian Church and become a member. God pursues you because he wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. That's why he pursues you. He doesn't need your offering. Although offerings are good. Going to church is good. I want you to come to church. Don't stop coming to church because I said that's not why God got a hold of you. Keep coming to the church. Keep giving your offering. Keep loving one another. I'm just saying that the purpose is not to get your money because he doesn't need your money. The purpose is not to get you on the membership rolls because he doesn't need you on it. The only membership role he's concerned about is that you know him and that you belong to the body of Christ. That's the membership that he's concerned about. All the other things are to help us. Those are the things to help us to do those things. But the real purpose is because he wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be with you when you feel like you're alone and you're sitting in a hospital and you don't know where to turn or what to do. Or when you've just received a diagnosis from a doctor and you don't know exactly what to do. He wants you to know that he's right there with you. He understands what you're going through and he's telling you that whatever is coming against you right now will not defeat you because he already defeated it for you on the cross. He already took your sicknesses and your diseases and he took them on the cross. He says, now you're going to live forever. Make no mistake. Don't let any doctor tell you you're going to be living forever, whether you're on this planet or whether you're up there with him. But regardless of it, the power of the Spirit of God, if God wants to do something in your life, he's going to do it because he loves you. For no other reason. He's not up there with a ticker tape. Okay, I got another person saved. All right, let's get him baptized. You get him on? Got him on the list. Another ticker, you know. God's not trying to impress anybody. He's trying to get a hold of your heart. So you fall in love with him. Because when you fall in love with him, that's when everything changes. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. What it really is saying is when you fall in love with Jesus with perfect love, you won't be afraid of anything. There won't be anything that could come down the road that could make you afraid because you know he's got you. He's got you. He's got your back. And there's no devil in hell that can take that away. He pursues us because he loves us. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, it says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten them. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, and this is the picture he wants you to get of him, okay? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him or her, and I will dine with him or her, and he or she with me. If anyone will hear, Jesus says, I'm the one who's knocking. You're not the one knocking to get in. You know, we think we're knocking. Lord, let us in. Let me. There's coming a day when that will happen, when many will come to him and say, Lord, did we not? He says, and he will say, depart from me because I never knew you. Right now, Jesus is knocking on the door. Let me in. And if you will open that door, if you will open, you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will change your life. And I will bring you to a place where you don't have to be afraid. I will bring you to a place when worry will become a distant memory. It will become a distant memory. I stand at the door and I knock. And finally, here becomes our part. He pursues us so that we might pursue others. He doesn't pursue us so that we could just say, well, I go to church. Well, that's good. But he doesn't pursue us so we can tell people, yeah, I go to church. As good as that is, he pursues us so that we might pursue others. Where do you see that in Scripture? Turn with me to John chapter 15. See, when you come to Christ, the change takes place. Throughout Easter, I'm going to be doing a series, and I'm not sure how I'm going to work it out yet, but I'm going to be doing a series, and it's called Turning Things Upside Down. Turning Things Upside Down. That's going to be my next blog that Tina's going to send out if she hasn't sent it out already. Turning Things Upside Down. See, when Jesus comes into play, he doesn't do everything like we think it's going to happen. He flips things around. He turns things upside down. And see, Jesus turns things upside down by the disciples, on behalf of the disciples. And he says this, in John 15, I'm going to start with the 15th verse, says, no longer do I call you servants. Because see, that's what we think. Well, we're servants of the Lord. And we are. But see, but if you don't have a real relationship with Christ, if your relationship is distant, you look at yourself as a servant. And people in the world, to think that they're a Christian, that means they need to be a servant of God. And see, there's some truth to that in the very beginning. In the very beginning, we are servants of the Lord. But Jesus turns, again, he turns things up on end. Because we think, well, now I'm a servant of Jesus. Well, we are. In fact, my graduation from seminary, the title of our graduation class was Servants of Jesus. Servants of Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. But see, once we get a hold of something and we try to make it our own, Jesus will turn it upside down and say, yeah, but you need to know more about that. Let me tell you a little bit more about that, okay? I want to expand your understanding of that. And he says this in John chapter 15, and he goes to the 15th verse. He says, no longer do I call you servants. He says, I'm changing things on you. Get ready. I'm changing things. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Why does he pursue you? So that you'll begin to pursue him. And as you begin to pursue him, there's something that changes. You go from the servant to the friend. See, that's what happened with Moses. Would anyone doubt that Moses was a servant of God? Of course he was. But what did God say about Moses? He's my friend. Can you just imagine for a second? Just think about that for a second. Somebody ought to be, you know what? We need to get some more life into this church, okay? Somebody ought to be getting up and saying, yeah! Amen. Hallelujah. You mean I don't have to just be a servant? I get to be a servant, but I don't stay a servant. No, you become his friend. He says, you used to call me servant. But the master doesn't tell the servants what the master is going to do. I'm telling you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known it to you. So no longer do I call you a servant, I call you my friend. Now, the next time you sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, you need to take that song and take it personally. A lot of times we tell people, don't take that personally. Well, I'm telling you, take this personally. He's your friend. He's your friend. Rare is the time when I feel God speak to me and he says, how come you're not doing what I told you to do? Sometimes he does say that. But before he ever says that, I feel him sit by me and put his arm around me. When you're crushed and you don't know where to turn, God's not sitting there as a judge waiting to hit you with the baseball bat. He wants to put his arm around you and let you know, I love you. I call you my friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He goes on, he confirms this idea of we didn't pursue him first, he pursued us. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You get that? And it's okay, everyone say, I chose Christ, because in a way you did. You did choose Christ. You had to choose him, all right? But Jesus, again, he turns things upside down. He just plop, you know, I know you think that, but I want you to know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That's from the words of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I hate being in one of those lines where they're picking sides for a softball team. You ever been there? You're picking sides for... Now, some of you who are great athletes, you probably loved it, didn't you? You love getting either chosen to be the chooser, or you love being chosen first, you know, or something like that. I was never chosen first. You know, I got to be okay in sports, but I was never chosen first. I always had to wait my turn before the choice came to me. And then when they chose me, it like my, oh yeah. You know, it's my whole attitude changed once they chose me. You know, and I got to be, listen, the world may reject you, but the one who knows you the best, he loves you the most, and he chooses you. He chooses you. He says, you didn't choose me. You think you came to me, but I came to you first, and I chose you. And then he says, and not only that, I appointed you. You see that next part there? He says, not only did I choose you, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you, whatever you ask. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and then I appoint you to bear fruit. Why? Because the fruit draws people to Christ so that you become the pursuer, not just the pursued. You become the pursuer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing a song, Listen to Our Hearts. And I'm going to ask you, just listen to your heart, because that's where God speaks many times. He'll speak to your heart. And I tell you, we have a time when we ask people to come forward in prayer, but I know for a fact that God is dealing with people who many times they don't come forward. You don't have to come forward this morning. But if God is speaking to you, do not reject his voice. Do not reject his voice. If he's saying come forward, you come forward. If he's saying come into my presence, go into his presence. And you can do that there, or you can do it up here. It's up to you. But as we sing, let God touch your heart. Hear him. He'll speak to you if you let him. He'll speak to you. Let me ask everyone to stand to their feet.